morning. This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you, and the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord gave you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and in your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. And then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, begone. And he will give rain for the seed which you have sown in the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill there will be brooks running with water. In the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Thank you, Sichan. God is good. Thank you for happy birthday. I know this American culture shames people, but it's good. Can we pray? Gracious God, we love you, but we confess you love us more than we do. Indeed, you have shown your love through your only Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to your word, your holy word, may your spirit move among us and lead us into deeper faith of your grace. Help us to quiet our restless minds, so that we may hear your voice clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Chernobyl disaster, what happened in 1986. In 1986, in northern part of Ukraine, the Chernobyl nuclear power plant exploded like a monster. Right? Radiation levels were so high that even experts declared that no one will live here for thousands of years. Of course, people left and the place became a dead city. But the declaration of the experts proved empty, because only 30 years later, wolves, many, many wolves, elk, boars, and even deer returned. Forest grew thick, and life began to flourish again without human hands. Of course, scientists still debate the effects of radiation, but the more famous scientific magazines such as The Guardian or Geographic reported that countless wild animals are thriving there right now. So, Chernobyl stands clearly as a living picture. What looked like the end became the beginning of new life. You know, that's what Isaiah is talking about here. God, his judgment is never the last word. Because God is faithful and his covenant love is deeply rooted in his character, to faithfulness, mishpat. As New Testament believers, we already knew that Israel failed. Of course, the northern part of Israel failed to Assyria in 722 BC, and the southern part of Judah so fell to Babylon in 586 BC. And Assyria was conquered by Babylon, and Babylon was defeated by Persia, and Persia by Greece, and Greece by Rome. That's history. We know that history. But that history is not something that just happening in the past. Because God is holding it. He is faithful. And the book of Isaiah, totally based on that history. So, when we read this book, Isaiah, we must read it carefully, asking, what was God trying to say to us through this history? I mean, what's the Israel's failure? This failure history have to do us with us today? That's the proper question. Because Isaiah was not speaking in a vacuum. But his prophecy is deeply rooted in the previous history of God's people. Actually, his language reaches back to the earlier story he has already knew, which is the Exodus. So, today's passage is really, aligned with the story of Exodus. I'm going to invite you to see some scriptures. Today's chapter, verse 21, says, "In your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." So Isaiah has shown the way. This is the way. You walk in it. This language, this voice comes from Exodus 23. It says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice." So, these two chapters, two passages, Isaiah and Exodus, fit together. In the wilderness, Isaiah says, God has proclaimed, God has promised that his presence would guide and protect his people through his voice. And today's chapter says, God's voice clearly says to you the right way. Which one wrong? Which is right? So you just walk in it. Very simple. If you walk that, it's okay. But did they obey? Absolutely not. We know the history. Always repent and go for again, repent for again and again, the circle, pattern. But now, Isaiah says something different. But before going that, how they made a mess up, that's the good example here. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." We know this story. God rescued them out of Egypt, but they made an ugly idol. And they said, "Oh, this is a God who rescued us." They failed. But Isaiah, today's chapter says, remembering that story and visions, something different. "Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, 'Be gone.'" So back then, the Israel, so when they out of Egypt, they had a gold. They used the gold to make an idol. And Isaiah says, the time comes. You will throw them away. You will throw every idol like a trash and never look them again. Isaiah says something honest, you know, something surprising here. Because they failed. The Jerusalem fall. You know, everything's absolutely it's finished. But Isaiah says, the time comes. You will throw every idol. You will never look up them again. Even more, Isaiah says, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold. In the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wound inflicted by his blow. What is he talking about here? Isaiah is talking about something totally different here. He says, the light and his blow. What's that? And thousands of years ago, Isaiah proclaimed, the time comes. The true light comes and illuminate and remove all sins from you. How? By his blow, by divine God's blow. So the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals by his blow. What is that? The Holy Spirit. So that's necessarily Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's we understand. Thankfully, gratefully, we know this. So is that all? We have a problem, actually. Because we don't understand. How come God works same time? He brings judgment. And he judges the Israelites. Now he brings healings. How come he can work together? The problem is, it's not that mercy and justice come together. But the problem is we don't understand how God works. The real problem is our sinful nature, which doesn't understand the divine wisdom. The wisdom that brings judgment and healings together to restore the world. The wisdom that does not come from power or knowledge of the world, but the wisdom comes from the power of the cross. Yes, the real problem is our sinful nature, which not only fails to comprehend this, but it resists it. It rejects it. As we have seen in the passages above, Isaiah isn't speaking in a vacuum. His language echoes the previous story of Moses, of Sinai, of the commandments, of the golden calf, and God's mercy. But while Moses showed us the beginnings of that pattern, Isaiah makes one thing painfully clear. Israel failed because they didn't understand God's heart. They failed because they never understood God's character, Mishpat, his faithfulness and justice. So Isaiah says here clearly, when Judah went to Egypt, they did not ask the Lord. They ignored God's plan. They are not interested in who God is. But they just sold themselves for a little bit of protection, not realizing they were just swapping one kind of oppression for another. I mean, just trying to stop a serious violence by trusting Egypt is only bringing another violence. Do you understand? I mean, try to stop war by another war. That's what's happening in this chapter. So we all know the all human diplomacy, even today, can really do that's all. And in the end, it's a path that always leads to ruin. The truth is, Assyria, Egypt, and even Judah were all broken. No matter how great it once was, no matter how famous its names echoed through history, what's left now? Nothing but a hollow ruin, just ground into dust beneath the careless feet of tourists and photos. But against that backdrop, Isaiah proclaims something very different kind of conclusion, and that's the gospel. Not the result of human plans, but the result of the one who moves history, the one who brings about what he promises, even when we fail. That's the central message of the entire Bible. God is faithful. Today's passage begins like this. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Here, the word justice is important. Of course, it was not original word. It comes from the Hebrew word mishpat. But we translate it as justice. Definitely half understanding about mishpat. Because the mishpat is not the sense and nuance that we understand about justice. When it comes to justice, what do you think of? We naturally think of kind of social justice or human right or some kind of equality, right? That's all we know about justice. But what about the Bible? Bible's justice based on the context here. Gracious and mercy. Who's gracious and mercy? The Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you because, for the Lord is God of mishpat. So, it's harder to translate mishpat into English and Korean or Chinese, whatever languages, because it has two concepts. So, English Bible, you have more than how many? Maybe 39, 49? You have a lot of translations. Blessed you are. But, you know, they are struggling. So like NLT, he put this as faithful. I think it's a good translation. So my suggestion is mishpat is faithful justice. That's the biblical definition of mishpat, which means that God is faithful to the covenant he has made. It means he cannot and will not give up on his faithfulness. That's his character. Then that's the key point to understand God's character. Mishpat. His justice, yes. So what kind of justice? Based on faithfulness, I hope the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and then your ears to hear this God's divine character by this message. So the mishpat is the key word. But in order to understand mishpat, we need more background. So I'm going to introduce Exodus 20 and Exodus 32 more carefully. And we're going to enable and to examine them together. For your understanding, you know, the story in Exodus 20 between Exodus 20 and even Exodus 33 is all about, there are all the details of laws of Moses. So how to worship, how to live, how to wear, how to eat, you know, every detail is there, right? So it begins like this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before. Now think about the situation. So Israelites, they left Egypt. They out of Egypt now. And they came to the, you know, mountain Sinai. They were all, you know, down the mountain Sinai. Now Moses went up the mountain. Why? To meet with God. God gave him the commandments and reason why he brought him up. Now, it took time longer, right? And Moses didn't return soon. Now down there, people, they lost their trust. And they are out of control. And now, when Moses is about to come down, I don't want to say peace, that bad word. I mean crazy. They just burst. They just crazy, and they made a golden calf. And they said, this is the God who rescued us. And then God said to Moses, Moses, listen. This is what the Lord says. The Lord said to Moses, go down for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. But pay attention. The Lord said, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and made, worshipped it and sacrificed to it. The point is, the Lord said, for your people whom you have brought them out of Egypt. Did you find any strange here? Something's wrong. Because we just read, it was God who brought them out of Egypt. But God said, you, Moses, you brought them up. They are crazy. So I'm going to destroy them. Let's check. Exodus 20, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, whom brought you out of the land of Egypt. God said to Moses, I brought the Israelites out of Egypt. But now he said, you, your people, who you brought up. So think about it. Now, God said, here, I brought the Israelites out of the land. Here, God said, Moses, you brought them up. God is lying? Of course not. Does the Bible make a mistake? No. But you should think about it. The Bible does not ignore the ancient literature and rhetoric. I mean, the Word of God, it's the voice of God, God's Word, yes. But it is worn. It is wearing the cultural context and literature and rhetoric and everything. So when you read this, you also remember that, many years, 2,000 years ago, it was happening. Right now, we are listening in 21st century. So this is so powerful that Bible has been telling people from the beginning to now. That's why we call the Bible the Word, living Word of God. But anyway, too much things are going on, but I need to calm down. Can I drink some water? So let's get back. So now, the Lord said to Moses, you brought up. So this is kind of a rhetorical, sense here. So I'm going to bring and share with you the example. Oh, now you are waking up. Example. No, that's okay. When my kids are being little monster at home, of course, they are not. They are very good angels. But for example, when my little boys are being little monsters, I definitely and naturally would say to my wife, do you see what your son just did? You are laughing, but I don't say our sons. Why? Because that's the kind of universal marital code for this child is officially out of control, and this behavior indeed came from your side of the family tree, not mine. Yes, it's funny, but this is funny. It's funny. The Bible is showing, this humor or what? God said before, that's my people. Now to Moses, your people. God is saying something similar here. Why? That's the question. Why God is doing that? Why the Bible is explaining that way? Of course, God is not confused. He is not being moody like a human being. But there's something the Bible definitely emphasizes here. God's heart broken. Seriously. This is the language of grief and broken trust, showing how their rebellious, their sinful actions wounded God's heart. God is saying, how many times I parted the ocean? I led you throughout all the wilderness. I poured out manna and quail. I broke the rocks and poured out waters. I taught you every day in the morning, manna, 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 manna. But now you made a stupid golden calf and said, oh, this is God who rescued me. God is broken, broke his heart. And so God is continuing. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people. Behold, he's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a nation of you, Moses. Why not? And God says, I'm done. They are so rebellious. But I'm going to make a new nation through you, Moses. What do you think? Because I am furious. So, does the Bible is talking about how much God is angry with his people? But again, rhetorically, there's something even deeper. I think God intentionally provoking Moses, a response out of Moses. God wants to, Moses, speak up. God wants to step Moses in the between God and his people. So Moses stands in the breach and he speaks up. This is what Moses said. Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? See? God just said to Moses, you brought them. But Moses said, no, it's you. Lord, you brought them out of the land of Egypt. Why you are lying? That's not who you are. I know who you are. You are the God of Mishpat. You cannot break down your covenant. I know who you are. So Moses dared. He spoke up. This is amazing. And he even goes further. Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth? Come on, Lord. It's not about them, but it's about you. Your reputation, your name on the line. Moses hands the responsibility right back to God. If you destroy them, it's not just about them. It's about you. It's your reputation. That's on the line. The whole nation is watching you. What will they say about the kind of God you are? I really like kind of Moses. You know, his prayer. Have you ever prayed like this? Seriously, sincerely to God? Have you ever treated God as a real being? Who hears? Who speaks? Who sends? But maybe you treat him like one of a calf. Seriously. Because I did a lot of time. Even sometimes I do that. I just forgot totally who God is. I'm not going to be distracted. Today is my birthday. Yeah. And then Moses comes even further. Lord, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself within an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants and numerous as the stars of heaven. And I will give them all of this land, and they will possess it forever. Moses is pursuing God. It's kind of, so God, listen, this is not who you are. Listen, please come back who you are. Please show me who you are. That's not who you are, Lord. Moses appeals to God's promise. He calls him back to his covenant. Calls back his voice, his promise, his faithfulness. And then comes the strongest point. Shuv Mecharun Efka, Ve'enahem Al-Hareya Le'emeka. Turn from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against the people. I think this is the strongest statement ever human being made. Of course, beside Job and Jesus. But this is really, really powerful. But there are a couple, you know, important Hebrew rules. So let's take it one by one. First one, looks like this. Great picture. You have three trying horns. But you are familiar with this if I say this, pronounce it. Shuv. Shuv. Oh, I heard. I saw one, you know, nodding. Oh, great. Welcome to the Hebrew club. So, Shuv, I emphasized when we did Psalm 23, right? I emphasized he brings me back instead of he restores my soul. You know, because Shuv means brings back. And this is very important words. More than 1,050 times appears in the Bible. Through only this verb, you can see the mega narrative from beginning to end. God is the one who brings back. So Shuv means to turn back, bring back. Now Moses is saying here, you told us to turn back to you. Well, now I'm asking you, Lord, will you turn back yourself? Moses said this. And not only Shuv here, another, you know, Nahum. Nahum means the same word, but more grief way. A word that means to relent or even to repent. And the third is the very strongest one, Raha. This means, refers anything from moral evil to calamity or harm, disaster. So Moses is essentially saying to the Lord, Lord, you are in the wrong. Moses said that. You are in the wrong. Repent. Why? Why you are not agreeing with me? Are you expecting a thunder punishment for me? Don't worry. It's not modern academic at all. You know, classical Bible, for example, King James says this way, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil. What the heck Moses is telling to God? Is he? You turn back from evil. Why? Because Moses knows God is not evil. So what you are doing is something strange. I don't understand what you are doing. He burst out. God, it's weird. It's not you. I've learned. I've seen. That's not who you are. So Moses spoke up honestly on behalf of Israel, on behalf of everyone, like representative of, you know, coming Jesus Christ. He cried out, Lord, show me who you are. So, now, do you think God is going to punish Moses, right? God wants to punish him. Punish him like pieces. How dare you break my reputation? You said evil turn from evil? Are you crazy? Do you know who you are? Maybe God would do that how he did to Job, right? Where were you when I made the foundation of the earth? But God didn't do that. God liked his prayer. God, the Bible says, and the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he had about threatened to bring on his people. No hesitation. No divine pushback. God simply accepts what Moses had said. It is as if this is what God truly wanted all along. God changed it. So, this is impossible. I just prayed in the morning, God, you are faithful, you never change. But here it says that God changed. That's the rhetorical, right? That's not just, you know, A and B is different, so oh, I don't believe the Bible. Oh, you don't have at all. You don't read the book and you don't interact with the people. That's the cultural context, in a rhetorical way saying, he understood and he's glad that Moses understood who God is. So I'm going to wrap up, but I want to highlight a little bit more. So let's dig into a little bit. I know it's hot. You can use a fan, by the way. You know, Gail, she brought the beautiful Korean fans. So if you need, please come to her. You know, this is verse 5-6 in the middle of the Ten Commandments. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. It sounds good, but something weird. Why? Because it's conditional. Conditional love. Conditional, you know, blessing. So, what's that mean? That's kind of if-then logic. If you obey, you'll be blessed. But if you don't obey, there are consequences. That's it. But this law extends. Chapter 34. The Lord, this is, by the way, seen when God has shown his glory to Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty. If you go back home and see again, you will see this is something totally different. There is no more conditional love. God's blessing and love was promised to those who obey and listen. But now, God says, no, I'm going to explain. Right after you sin the great sin, I will show you who I am. I am merciful, Rahum. I am gracious. I am abounding in love. I am faithful, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. There is no more if you love me. The conditional clause is gone. Instead, we get flood of God's compassion. This is not unconditional. Do you see that? There's no if and then. God is, you know, showing up how merciful and gracious and abounding in love and faithful and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. There is no forgiving sin in chapter 20. But right after they made a great sin, God shows who he is. It's very scary. Why? Because God has established, God established covenant himself. No one can break that down. No one. No death, no Satan, nothing. Of course, what does that mean? Does that mean God softened the reality of sin? Of course not. He will clear up. That's why being a Christian is hard. Non-Christian is easier because you have, I'm not going to say bad words, but you have no idea what's going on spiritually. You're disconnected God and you have a senseless. You do whatever you want. But we different. Christians, if you sin against God again and again and again, your life will be tough. That's what he's talking about here. So the moment of Israel's worst failure becomes the stage for God's greatest self-revelation. After the golden calf, after Israel proves they don't deserve grace, God pours out even more grace. And Apostle Paul captures this perfectly in Romans 5:20. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. How can you understand that? Instead of canceling the covenant, Israel's sin leads to a deeper, more unconditional revelation of God's heart. God did not break the covenant because of their sin, because of his character, mishpat, faithful, and justice. So the focus is no longer on Israel's performance, but it's blazing on who God is. Of course, now you might want to say something like this. Well, then, what's the point? Why bothers? Oh, God forgives anyway. Why not just sins again? Oh, anyway, he's forgiving, right? Why go to church? Why obey? Why not live however I want? Anyway, he's faithful. That's why you're preaching, Pastor Yang. By the way, not Yang, but Yang. Yang Seung-hak. Oh. But if you say that, I seriously feel sorry for you. Because you still don't understand the gospel. So I recommend you go back to the first book of Isaiah. What did God say there? Hear all heavens and give ear all earth. For the Lord has spoken, I reared the children and brought them up. But they have rebelled against me. Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. From the soles of your feet to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. I don't need to explain this, right? But what about the New Testament? Even Revelation says the very same thing. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. By the way, God is saying to the church, so don't threaten, oh, too much, oh, so he's going to kick me out of hell. No, you are the people of the covenant. We are always, you know, no, please keep that in mind. But anyway, here it says, when we ignore God's way and chase what feels right in the moment, we don't get freedom, but we only get bruises. That's what's left behind. Not joy, not peace, but bruises. Inside and out. Why? Because again, God is faithful. He never lets you go with your sinful desires. Of course, I'm not talking about, you know, all kind of hardship is the result of disobedience. No, that's not my point here. There are something very mysterious, like Job's suffering kind of case. But I'm not talking about that. But I am emphasizing here, when we reject God's word, when we close our ears and harden our hearts, we are not just walking away from a set of rules, but we are turning our backs on a Father's heart who loves us. And that's the real tragedy. It's not just a rebellion. It's a relational heartbreak. We are breaking the heart of the one who raised us, who rescued us, who knows us by name. So the question is not how much can we get away with, but the real question is this for today's message. Do we even care about the Heavenly Father's heart? Maybe we are still no better than the prodigal son. Remember why he came home. Did he repent? Because he understood finally Father's heart and said, oh, I need to repent. No. No. He came home because his stomach was empty. He even rehearsed a speech. Oh, all my father's house servants, they have 3 meals a day. But here I am, starving to death. Oh, now I'm going to say this to my father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. Would you hire me as a servant so that I can have 3 meals a day? At least 2 meals. 2 meals is better than 3 meals. I don't know. He didn't know. He had no idea about Father's heart at all. That's our danger too. We want solutions, but we are not interested in who God is, His faithfulness, His kingdom, His covenant. That's what. We just need what? Solutions. I want you to solve this problem. That's what Israelites failed. Visibly, a shiny gold calf. But now, what kind of idols do you have? Have you ever really deal with God, living God? Besides that poor, like things that, oh, I got to solve this problem. I got to solve this problem, Lord. Have you ever thought about how much God pours out His grace upon this and watching on this case? We don't know. Why? This is the statement I can prove. Because we blame our circumstances. Still, we still blame other people. But it only shows that we still don't know His faithfulness. But Moses knew who God is. That's why he boldly prayed, Shuv, turn back from evil. Turn back from fierce anger. Because that's not who you are. I know who you are. So this is the challenge for us. In this messiness, you said this world is mess and sins everywhere. Have you ever really, really put trust in God who is running the show in this, you say, massiveness? But how miraculously God is doing His kingdom when you share a little bit of love each other. When you just share the cup of water, cold water. Even when you just call, oh, how are you doing? Just one greeting, one asking. How God miraculously working through this. So this is our hope. Sunrise, I am so blessed. Because I know you guys are very good, Christ genuine, you know, DNA. Even though I poured out this, you know, message clearly, but personally I feel really blessed. You know, yesterday we had shepherding group at the Rock of Age. I was really impressed how much you guys really share in genuine tears. That's everything. That tells everything. How much you guys are blessed here. So, Isaiah is inviting you now. He even extends Moses' experience. Blessed are all who wait for Him. What does that mean? Just asking us to wait for Him? No. Look at that. Blessed are all who wait for Him. It means God is the one. He has been the one waiting for us all along. He is waiting for you. What if you stopped everything, even just for a moment, and fixed your attention on who God is? God is Mishpat. He is faithful to His covenant. And you are all His covenant people. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for this message. Would you melt our hard hearts? Soften us with your word and your spirit. Make us children who long for you more than anything else. Teach us to see the Father who runs to us, embraces us, clothes us, and calls us His own. If there is still a blaming spirit in us, Lord, take it away and give us a heart that is broken and tender. Let us know you, Lord, your heart more and deeper, and run to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Please.